Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right, I hope y'all ready to worship the Lord this morning. If you were up early, beautiful, beautiful morning, and now I know the wind's kind of blowing, but I would pray the wind kind of blows here in the house.
Let's go.
Morning, right? And just a couple of details coming up this week. This is the beginning of Lent on Wednesday. Some of y'all are going, what's that? Well, it's just a season when we prepare our hearts for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus to be made known in our lives. So 40 days, we start on Ash Wednesday, and it'll start 7 a.m. right down here underneath the cross, come and go ashes. And so when we put ashes on your head, we say, repent and believe the gospel. And then we'll also do that at noon over at our central campus, and then at 5 o'clock, also over there at St. Luke's. And so that's this week. Lent starts. You've been invited. I think everybody got an email about this. We're inviting the whole church to join us on Thursdays to fast. And so you said, man, my doctor says I can't fast. Well, don't worry. Fast something. Fast TV or fast your iPhone. That would be a really big deal, right? And every time when you give up this thing and you miss that thing, whatever that thing is, let you just run to the Lord. And so that starts this week as well. Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we're having a leadership team meeting of the way, except it's an open leadership team meeting. So everybody's invited to come. Any questions you have, concerns you have, love to give you some updates. So we're actually interviewing a candidate for the way this week, the way leadership team and the personnel committee of St. Luke's. And so there's just some things happening there. We'll be able to give you an update. We literally have been searching for a pastor. It's been a nationwide search. We've talked to people almost coast to coast. A lot of folks, for some reason, don't want to live in Lubbock, Texas. What's the deal? And anyway, but what God's going to provide. And so trust him. Make this a season of prayer in your life, for this is the church. Yes, it's our church. But it's the church of Jesus. And so, if I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus, we belong to each other and we trust him to accomplish his will in our midst. All right? Lord Jesus, come into this house this morning. You're welcome here. Lord, you are needed here. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts, in our families, God, in our workplace. And we just invite you. We invite you to come and make your love. As we close out this sermon series on love, make your love abound to us this morning. Bless these who are leading us in worship, Jesus. May they be our lead worshipers that just usher us into the very throne of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all, this is our last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 13. So please stand. We're actually going to say it out loud together, all right? So let's do this. I think we got it back there, don't we? Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to do the offering. What kind of preacher am I? Y'all, just remember your tithes and offerings. By the way, a couple of things if you want to know if you're making a difference in your giving. We got about 300 kids are going to be a part of Encounter Weekend, and we're helping support that coming up this weekend. We are just trying to invest in missionaries all over this world, literally. I know there's, we got political stuff out the wazoo going on with Ukraine, but not just a week ago, we sent Joel and Elena to just go and train and raise up a whole new generation of leaders for the nation of Ukraine. And right now, imagine the just how things have escalated and how those folks, one of the stories that Joel told was how when they finished their training, and the guy, this 20-year-old youth leader, headed back, I guess that's to the east, right back to the front, because he was called of God. Why are you going? It's not safe. Because that's where Jesus wants me to go. And so praise God for Joel and Elena there. But anyway, I'm just saying, these are some things when you give, that God is using your gifts to change this world. So thank you. All right, let's do our scripture this morning. Maybe keep coming one more. One more. Maybe. Here we go. Y'all ready? We're going to say this out loud together. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter. It's used, I mean, in so many different places. But boy, this is really a passage, a chapter of God's word that's really all about Jesus. So let us read the word, hear the word, receive the word this morning. If I speak in the tongues of or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Lord Jesus, this morning, we don't just need to read these words on the screen. We don't just need to hear somebody like me talk about this passage. Lord, we need your love to be made real. Available, manifested to every single person here. Everybody watching from home, God, make your love come alive in us, Lord, and through us. In your name we pray, amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank y'all for doing that. This morning we're talking about the supremacy of love, right? Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We're talking about the supremacy of love and taking an in-depth look at how Paul clearly contrasts the limited reality, right, of where we are to the abundantly beautiful and powerful reality of where God's supreme love will take us in the days to come. Y'all know what I mean by contrast, right? Okay, so here's a picture about contrast. Maybe you got a pic back there. No offense to all of us pickleball players, but y'all see the contrast, all right? Last fall, we had some friends come to visit us from Ruston, Louisiana. Here's a pic of them. Okay, so this is Jordan Holmes, big, tall guy. Jordan, you guys know him from church camp up at One Way Camp. So Jordan's an ex-Marine. He jumped out of airplanes. He actually played basketball for the Marines as well. And just a great guy and good friend. So they came to visit us. He's 6'8", y'all. So about 10 years ago, Jordan, because of him jumping out of airplanes, he had to have double hip surgery, double hip replacement. And so this is how our hips, you know, our hips are supposed to have a little angle like this. Jordan's hips were a 90-degree angle like that. So after the surgery, Jordan, who used to be 6'8", was 6'10". It's just not right. But this is when I'm with Jordan, if I was standing here with Jordan, what Jordan does with me, he puts his elbow right there, and I'm just like a leaning post. That's how much taller he is. That's contrast, right? A few weeks ago, when it got over 90 degrees, we had our pet garage geckos come out of their winter hibernation, all right? So any of y'all have these at your house? They're so much fun. I mean, when you, you know, if you're accidentally trying to get them out of there and you cut their tail off, it just grows back, or you cut their tail off and their body, I don't know how it works. Anyway, our little geckos are one kind of reptile. But last week at the New Room Leader Conference, we got to see the McConnells from Ruston, and they have a big, what they call a camp, where they hunt duck and do all kinds of things. But they also hunt this kind of reptile. So here's a picture of a whole nother kind of, how about those? So I think that one that right in the center there that Billy's standing by is 12 or 13 feet long. Can you imagine? That's contrast, right? The little gecko and the gator. In Atlanta last week, a few snowflakes fell while we were there Thursday morning. I mean, just a few snowflakes. And it was, you know, I know it was bitter cold here. It was cold there, but not as cold as here. But in Toronto, where our keynote speaker came from, it had snowed 5 feet in just 72 hours, right? A snowflake, a snowstorm. See the contrast? Y'all, we're living down here with the snowflakes, and the snowstorm is coming. We have the little bitty gecko here with those great big, I mean, you see the contrast? So what we're going to look at is just the reality of contrast that Paul gives us in this chapter. So contrast number one in 1 Corinthians 13 is between that which is partial and that which is perfect. That which is incomplete and that which is complete. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now my older NIV translation that I have says, when the perfect comes, the imperfect falls away, passes away. In these two verses, there are just 9 words in the original Greek, and 3 of those 9 words are the words marous. Marous means part. It means portion. It means partial. Teleos, that's the word that means having reached the end, having reached the finish, having reached completion and perfection. So where we are is marous, where we shall someday be is teleos, perfection. Marous is me catching one fish in a beautiful mountain lake full of 10,000 fish, me catching one fish and thinking, well, that's as good as it gets. I got one. Marous is our current reality. We can be thankful for what we do know, but we must be humbly and hungrily aware that there is so much more that God has for us. The context for 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul teaching the Corinthians church all about spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, all about how important it is for these gifts to be used and used appropriately in the body of Christ. As the gifts go, so the Spirit goes. As the Spirit goes, so the church goes. As the church goes, so the world goes. Y'all, this morning, if you're a follower, a believer of Jesus, He has given you gifts. All of, you know, I know we have a couple of pastors around St. Luke's, but we have 1,000 ministers. All of us are called into ministry. All of us are called to impact this world for Christ. All of us have been given gifts from the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in the days to come. Paul here in verse 9 talks about 2 Holy Spirit gifts. He talks about word of knowledge and prophecy. Word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation given by the Holy Spirit about something that's important to God. A word of knowledge is a divine knowing of a fact about a person, a thing, or situation that allows for ministry to occur. One of my favorite leaders when I was growing up at One Way Camp, one of my mentors growing up was a guy named Dennis Sunshine Townsend. We just called him Sunshine. And Sunshine, I think Sunshine led a marriage retreat here at St. Luke's. It's probably been 10, 11 years ago. Great guy. But what Sunshine would do, back in those days, going into the dining hall, there was just one line. Now there's all kinds of doors. But now, in those days, just one line. And so there's all the kids lined up by the hundreds. And so Sunshine, he just starts from the back of the line, and he's just hanging, talking with kids, high-fiving, shaking, you know, making fun of their mascot, you know, making fun of their hat. Y'all got to see this hat. I got this as a gift this morning. Jenny, you see, that's from like 1980. It's all foam. Anyway, Hearst Farm Supply, Lorenzo, Texas, and it has the telephone number on it. Do we do that on caps anymore? I don't think so. Anyway, Sunshine is just, he's working through the line. He's talking to all the kids. And, you know, so maybe he interacts with 75 or 100 kids. But once or twice as he's going through that line, he would just get what we would call a word of knowledge. I always remember we were working through the line in Sunshine. He just looked at this girl and he said, "Tell me about your boyfriend." I mean, she was shocked. Her face turned white, kind of a blank stare. She burst into tears because her boyfriend, back from her small West Texas town, he was abusing her, hurting her. Later that afternoon, our camp directors and counselors prayed with her and helped her put a plan in place for her life to be different when she went home. John Thompson was our keynote speaker at the New Room Leader Conference last week in Atlanta. And he and his church, it's a mega church in Toronto. And they started into this whole thing about spiritual gifts. Really, it's kind of been within the last decade or so. And so they were hosting a big youth conference. They had 1,500 kids coming from all over Canada. And so these kids were coming. And so, you know, they put a prayer team in place, and the prayer team covered every, you know, they went to every dorm room and prayed for every dorm room. They went to every meeting place where, you know, they were going to worship or they were going to do the breakouts or whatever. They prayed for every room. And then he said, my least favorite thing of all, we prayed through every name, all 1,500 names individually. He's just going, oh, you know, but as they're praying through those names, they hit this name of this girl named Abby. And I mean, it was just like he just felt tingles all over his body. And it was just like he felt darkness come over him. And he just said, stop. And he said, I just feel the word suicide. And there were three other people on the prayer team that perceived that same thing. And man, they prayed for her. But also when she got there, what they were able to do as she got to that retreat, they were able to bring life-saving intervention and healing into that young girl's life. Started with this word of knowledge. The other spiritual gift that's mentioned here is prophecy. The spiritual gift of prophecy is a special ability to speak forth the message of God. A prophet is basically a truth teller for God. Prophecy is not necessarily about foretelling God's future, but rather forthtelling God's word. Forthtelling, sharing God's heart, God's truth, and God's love with others. Greg Taylor, I don't know if y'all know him over at the St. Luke's campus, but if you ever hang out with Greg, one of the things you'll know is that he just loves God's word. I mean, on Wednesday mornings at 6:30, he's here at the Way teaching or leading a men's group. On Wednesday night, he's leading a co-ed group where folks are sitting around a table just talking about God's word. On Saturday mornings, he's leading the Methodist men's group. On Sunday morning, he teaches a Sunday school class. I mean, Greg just clearly, loves God's word. He's passionate about God's word. He loves God's word. But most of all, he just wants God's word to come alive for others. One of my best friends in college was a guy named Jeff Tatum. And Jeff was studying to be an attorney. And I never heard Jeff get up on any kind of stage or platform to teach or preach. But if you ever had the privilege of washing dishes with Jeff after lunch and last lecture at the Wesley Foundations on Tuesday, he would definitely, clearly, and purposefully share God's word with you in some way. Clearly and purposefully make God's word come alive with purpose in your life. My hope and prayer is that God will make this stage, this platform, for me or for whomever's preaching here, to make this place come alive with his truth every single time I stand before you, someone else stands before you. You see, when it comes to the gift of prophecy, it's not how you feel about the prophet that matters. It's what you do with God's truth that counts. This itty bitty, this is what we know. This is our experience now. But one of these days, right? One of these days when we get to heaven, all the prophets in this room, all the prophets in that room, they're going to be useless. You know why? Because Jesus is standing right over there. If you want to know something, go talk to him, right? You won't need somebody to talk about it.
You don't need somebody to teach about it. He's right there. We know this much. Someday it will be complete. The perfect comes and the imperfect falls away. Contrast number two in Paul's teaching on love is in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a contrast between childish immaturity and manly maturity. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I think that's an oxymoron up there, right? It's not. It's not meant to be. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. The Greek word translated as child here means someone who's an infant. Someone who is uninformed. It means to be immature. When our daughter Haley was three, we were living in Louisiana. And you know, three-year-olds, right, they feel like they're the center of the universe. In fact, they don't just feel like, they are the center of the universe, right? And I always remember we were at a Louisiana Tech football game. There's about 30,000 people there. And Louisiana Tech had this cute little mascot called Champ. I mean, he wasn't a big physical, you know, mascot that you would intimidate anybody. He was this really cute puppy-looking mascot that all the children loved. And I just remember Haley got to be with Champ, and Champ was nice to her. She just made her all happy. And Haley had a little paw print on her face, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then Champ, guess what? He had to go around and see some other kids. He had to go around to the other side of the stadium, and Haley was like devastated. Go, where are they going? Where's Champ? You know, because life was all about her. I remember when our son Josh, where Augie, are y'all back there? They're not. Oh, Augie and River. Okay, so your dad, when he was about 2 years old, we were at a basketball game at Chillicothe, and so this was like a bi-district game. And if you've ever been to smaller schools, like where the basketball line is here, the stands would go right up to that basketball line. And so, you know, the referees come around and say, you know, make sure y'all stay behind this line. And so, you know, again, Josh is less than 2 years old, and I'm telling Josh, now, Josh, whatever you do, make sure you don't go over this line. You see that line right there? Don't cross that line. And Josh looks up at me, and he goes, boink, because that's what we do when we're a child. If my 2 or 3 year old self were here, when I was a child, Paul says, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Kids can't help it. It's who they are. They don't do it because they're wrong or bad or evil. The way they talk and think and reason is about their cognitive and moral development when they're infants and toddlers and pre-K. I remember I took child development class. We studied Jean Piaget. Anybody remember that name? And so we studied, you know, these cognitive development stages. And what he did was show us, you know, you got a gallon of water here. You pour it into a tall, skinny beaker or a short, fat beaker. It's a gallon. You say to the kid, here's a gallon, probably half a gallon. Here's a half a gallon, you know, 64 ounces of water. I'm going to pour it in here, and I'm going to take the same 64 ounces. I'm going to pour it in here. And then you ask the child, which one has more? Remember, 64 ounces, which one has more? And some kids will say, well, it's the tall one, you know, because it's taller. And some kids, it's the wide one because it's wider. Because it's I think that's precognitive development is what that's called. But y'all, when we're grown, when we come into Christ, that is not who we are to be. I mean, if my 2 or 3 year old self were here, you know, this morning, you know, life would be all about me. And resistance would be very normal. You know, if you told me what to do, I'd probably do the opposite. Until I am taught differently, I actually think I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. And that's why I go into the pantry and I eat all the Oreo cookies. Why? Because no one else saw me go in there, right? My needs, when I'm 2 or 3 or 4, always come first, no matter how tired mommy and daddy are. And I can be clueless, by the way, when you're 3 or 4 years old, how totally vulnerable you are. I mean, 2 year olds, 3 year olds, 4 year olds have no fear of playing in the middle of the street. If their ball goes in the street, they're going to go get the ball. Who cares about cars? There's my ball. There's my dog. There's my balloon. Because that's how children think. Clueless. I would be clueless, and I'm still clueless, but clueless, because when you're little, you have a very limited understanding of reality. I mean, if you were to ask my 8-year-old self, you know, Andy, what are you going to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, I knew clearly what I wanted to be, what I wanted to do. I wanted to go play football for Darryl Royal at the University of Texas and then go play for Tom Landry at the Dallas Cowboys. That's what I was going to do. I think I held on to that until 12, maybe, when everybody else got bigger and faster and stronger, and it kind of clicked in. Augie's here. Ask him what he wants to be when he grows up. He wants to be a defensive lineman or a tight end like Travis Kelce, or we got a lot of hope. He's thinking about being a kicker. Augie, that's right. Okay. Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a man, I didn't just attain more knowledge quantitatively, but when I became a man, I had a radically qualitatively different understanding of reality, a radical and qualitatively different understanding and experience of my responsibility to this world. When I became a man, I realized life really isn't all about me. When I became a man, I put away childish things like thinking I can do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. When I became a man, I put away childish things like my needs are the only needs that matter. When I became a man, I put away childish things like mine, right? My life, my way, my needs, my time, my money. David Siemens wrote a book. I think we got a picture of this book. Putting away childish things, and it tells here, the author, I don't know if y'all can see that far, the author of Healing for Damaged Emotion tells you how to reprogram old behavior patterns that keep you from growing up in Christ. He wrote this book and he describes how many of us are locked into childish ways and childish thinking because of some hurt, brokenness, sin, or trauma in our younger years. Many of us are stuck emotionally, relationally, spiritually because we've never intentionally dealt with all the crud of our past. What's clear from 1 Corinthians 13 is that there's going to come a day, y'all. There's going to come a day when the supremacy of self gives way to the surrender of self. There's going to come a day when the supremacy of self gives way to the supremacy of God in our lives. See, the Bible says that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, don't wait. Now's the day of salvation. Look, we fully believe that there's a radical contrast between where we are today and then who we will be in heaven with Jesus someday. We feel that. But y'all, we are not to stay. That's not an excuse to stay childish today. We are not to stay immature. We are not to stay selfish. Because God has so much more in store for you and so much more in store for me. God has more, so much more in store for us as His church. This is the promise, really the prayer from 1 Thessalonians, that Paul's praying over the church in Thessalonica. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your hope, sanctify, make you more like Jesus. Sanctify, make you more holy, more loving. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you, He is faithful, and He will do it. Yes, He will do it someday, right? When we get to heaven. But are you willing? Are you open? Are you available? Let His Spirit start working on you and in you today. Right, we pray the Lord's Prayer this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Right? That's about today. We're praying for what it's like in heaven someday to be our reality today. I got a song. It just lost a dear friend last week. We did her funeral on Sunday. And The song that I just wanted to sing to her when she's in those final days of passing from this life to the next, it just goes like this. Someday Jesus gonna call your name. As days go by, I hope it don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name. You know, I'm not just asking, have you been saved? Have you got your ticket punched to go to heaven? But are you being saved? Are you being formed and transformed into the very image of Jesus? Our final contrast from Paul's teaching on love is dim reflection to face-to-face intimacy. Dim reflection where you can just barely see. It's like you're looking in the mirror, it's all fogged up. To face-to-face intimacy. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only as a reflection, as in a mirror. But then we shall see. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now we see dimly, like a riddle, the Greek says. Now we see unclearly and uncertainly. Now we see dimly, you know, like we saw in that thick fog. Was that 3 or 4 weeks ago? Y'all remember? It was, you know, that was before it got crazy cold. We had that fog. It was really some of the thickest fog I'd ever experienced in West Texas in my whole life. And we live right by a park, maybe not even a block from a park. I headed down the street. I couldn't even see the park, much less the stop sign before the park. I turned back to the east and headed down to Indiana, and I mean, going, where in the world is Indiana? I mean, you could barely see the houses on your right, and you couldn't see any of the park to your left. Anyway, got there, saw the stop sign about the time I got to it, and got turned north on Indiana, couldn't see the loop. I mean, this is like, I don't know, 70, where do we live, Janie? 72nd, 73rd, couldn't see the loop. I'm driving, you know, and then right before the loop, at least could see the lights, and then I could see the loop. Y'all, that's our reality of how we see now. That's why we need to hunger for God to reveal himself to us more and more. Now we see dimly. If there would have been a wreck on the loop, I wouldn't have seen it. If they were giving away $1,000 bills at Prosperity Bank at 66th in Indiana, I would have missed it. Because all I could see was just 50 feet in front of me. Y'all, there is so much that we can't see, so much we don't understand, so much we don't get, so much truth and perspective that is beyond our current cognitive capacity. I mean, why cancer? And why did Loretta have to die of cancer? And why plane crashes where everyone dies and other plane crashes where everybody lives? Why do some people so resist God's love and presence in their lives? I mean, what is stopping us from reaching our city for Jesus? And why do we let evil triumph over good? There's a lot we may not understand or know today. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, watch this, even as I am fully known. Partial knowing becomes fully knowing when we fully experience that we are fully known by Jesus. Man, do you want your eyes to be open more? Then give more of yourself to him. You want to experience more truth? Then surrender to he who is the truth. We are stumbling around, you know, just trying not to fall or trip, you know, or whatever. We're stumbling. But someday, we will be face to face with Jesus. Sir Isaac Newton was a remarkable scientist, inventor in the 17th, 18th century, and he invented the telescope, developed the three foundational laws of thermodynamics. He discovered the discipline of calculus, and, you know, he defined the law of universal gravitation. That's this whole apple from the tree hitting him on the head, whatever, right? And this is what Isaac Newton, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, this is how he understood himself. He said, I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself I seem to have been only like a boy, a little boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself by now and then finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. I've come to find and know a few rocks and seashells on the seashore, while there is still an ocean of discovery and truth to be experienced. Y'all, we may think we know so much, but the truth is we have just scratched the surface of truly knowing the true beauty and fullness of God in our lives. And this reminds, this is how C.S. Lewis says about how he talks about our human condition. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum. That's who we are. Because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now, today, right here, right now, faith, hope, and love abide, endure, are made available. The greatest of these is love. Right here, right now, the very powerful, great, and good love of God in His Holy Spirit is available to you. Man, 10 years old, my dad's an alcoholic. Daddy was never abusive, anything like that. He was just absent. So he didn't come home for supper. Didn't come home, you know, to watch football, you know, didn't come home, you know, 10 o'clock news. And I just remember going to bed and just aching, you know, longing to know him, to be with him. And that, in that aching, in that longing, in that brokenness, that's where Jesus became real to me. And I cried out to Jesus and he became real to me. When I was 17, I'm up at church camp and, I'm there. I've been chasing after every other God on the planet. And he just says to me, Andy, the only way you'll ever be full is not when you're full of the stuff of this world. It's when you're full of me. And at 17, man, I just gave everything I knew about me to him. And my life was never the same again. That didn't mean it was perfect. That didn't mean I was perfect. But where I was going was never the same again. At 30... our marriage busted. You might even say dead. We, Janie and I, say we believe in resurrection because we are one. At 60, just having to truly relinquish and just let go and say, God, all that I am, all that I will ever be, all my family, Lord, I can't fix, I can't save. Lord, I just relinquish control to you. So I'm standing right here this morning at 63. And this is what I know, is that all God asks of you is that you give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of God as you understand, and then keep on giving. I mean, if the faith I'm living on is what I was living on when I was 10, I'm not still here. My hunch is, this is about affirm, give thanks, give praise for whatever God has done in you in the past, but do not settle. Give more. The more you know about yourself, the more you know about God, just keep on giving, surrendering yourself to Him. What I know, what I really, really know this morning, is that God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with me yet. Philippians 1:6, be confident of this, said he who began a good work in you long ago, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring that work to completion today, tomorrow, and forever in the day of Christ Jesus. There's that song, it just goes, more and more and more and more of you. I want more and more and more and more of you. This morning, is that what you want? Are you ready to let His love rule and reign in your life? His love define who you are. His love call the shots for who God wants you to be in this world. I hope you say yes to Him this morning. We're coming to this table. It's a holy, sacred table. It's a table of grace, God's grace. Again, grace meets us where we are, no matter what's going on in our life. Meets us where we are, and takes us where we need to be. Lord, I need your grace. Lord Jesus, we need your grace. So this morning, I know, y'all, these are just ordinary symbols. It's just juice and bread. But let it become extraordinary. It's just common. But let it become uncommon. Sacred presence, love of God. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke the bread. And he said, take, eat. This is my body given for you because I love you, right? And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. Once again, he gave thanks to his Father and he poured the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. Y'all, we don't come to this table this morning because we deserve it. We come to this table because we need it. We need Jesus to come alive, his love to come alive in us. If you're helping with communion, I invite you to come at this time. As we serve communion, if you need any kind of special prayer for healing or something going on in your life, I'm just going to be standing over here to the side. I'd love to pray for you. Lord, meet us at this table. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, bring healing. Take out the bitterness, God. Take out the brokenness, God. And do as you desire in all of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Power to set the captives free. Power to forgive our sin. Power to transform our lives. And I know we just took a little piece of bread and a little juice. But Jesus, what we really took, who we really received was you, Jesus. This is holy ground. Not because it's our gym floor. It's holy ground because this is where we meet with you. So Lord Jesus, for those who want to stay and linger and just pray, Lord, let this be a sacred place. Let this be a friendly place. Let this be a godly place. Today, Lord, I would just ask, Lord, that the love we've experienced in these walls would be the love that goes with us. Lord, you are with us. Not 1 hour, but 168 out of 100. Every minute out of every minute, every second out of every second. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. Not because we all came to you, but because you have come to us. Lord, thank you for every person here. Let us start a holy Lent. I announced to you guys that you get the wake-up call. If you don't get it, let us know. We'll make sure you get it. But it's just going to be 40 days on the wake-up call from a professor named Tim Collins. And it's going to be deep, deep stuff. And that's our sermon series coming up. Face-to-face, what is it, Dallas?
Facing Jesus.
Facing Jesus. Going deep, facing Jesus. We love y'all. Thank you. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.